This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together. Take your copy of God's Word. We are marching towards eternity in our new Bible study. And today we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects called the rapture of the church. And today we have entitled the sermon, Something is About to Happen. And we find our reading in Revelation chapter number 4 and verses 1 down to verse number 4. So that's all the way in the back of your Bible in your New Testament, Revelation chapter number 4, verses 1 to verse 4. So if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, the Bible says, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now you think about this verse for a moment. A portal was opened in heaven. John is the writer, and God allows the curtain to be pulled back, and he sees into that other world, that place called heaven. A portal is open, a door is opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like as jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an unto emerald. It's a beautiful picture is what John is saying. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I want you to be seated. Today we're going to talk about something is about to happen, and this will be a study in what is known as the rapture of the church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the service that we had this morning, Lord, the one that's proceeding right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look into your word and help us to understand this wonderful truth that is before us. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens up our heart and our mind to understand and perceive the things written in these pages. And I pray that you'd help us to take your truth and apply it to our heart and our life, that we might not sin against you, O Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would order this service, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I didn't until this week. Did you know that there is an actual doomsday clock? How many of you actually knew that? Raise your hand. Well, there's a few of you in here. There's an actual, literal, doomsday clock. It was created shortly after World War I, or World War II, rather, by the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientist. It's a group of physicists from the University of Chicago who was concerned about the devastation upon humanity if there was ever a nuclear war that broke out. And so they built what is called a doomsday clock. And so for the past 75 years, the clock is set based on threats to humanity in a given year. You got specialists in a variety of fields, including the military. You have the field of science and public policy. They meet in groups throughout the year to analyze current threats to humanity. And then they take those analysis and their research, and they pass it over to the Science and Security Board. And then they make a decision on what time to set the clock. Now, if the clock is set at midnight, it means pending doom. It means that all of humanity is going to be destroyed. There is nuclear war, and it is certain death and is certain doom. So over the years, the clock has been set at different times on different minutes. It's been as far away as 17 minutes after the Cold War had ended. It was 17 minutes away from midnight. But in the year 2020, they set the clock at approximately, for the very first time, at 100 seconds away from midnight. They believe that we were certain of pending doom. They believed that something is about to happen. In the first days of 2020, COVID-19 began making its way around the world, and according to the CDC, resulting in 375,000 deaths in the United States in the year 2020. Something is about to happen. As the summer began, you notice in the West Coast went up in flames. The fires burned a record 47 million acres, displaced thousands of people, and killed 74 people. People reported seeing dark and hazy skies, which only reminded them of the gloom of the day. There were many people that believed during this tragedy something is about to happen. In the Atlantic, you had the Atlantic hurricanes season, which rushed through an alphabet's worth of names in a record time, leaving a trail of devastation and hardship for thousands of individuals. All these folks believed that something is ready to take place. Something is about to happen. Over in Africa, you had swarms of locusts that invaded Eastern Africa in biblical proportions. It was like living the mosaic of plague all over again, as people were surrounded by locusts that was killing the environment and the area. Those people there in Africa believe that something is about to happen. While in Africa, while they're dealing with the locusts, over here in the U.S., it was spotted for the very first time. There was an aggressive insect for the very first time that crossed our borders. It was known as the Asian giant hornet. It was found in Washington State, measuring up to 2 inches. The hornet, according to sources, can wipe out entire bee colonies within hours. People believe that something is about to happen with all of these things that are happening in the world. You had economic loss that drastically affected society as businesses were forced to shut down. People lost their incomes. They lost their businesses. The suicide rate began to increase. There was so much tragedy that people believed that something is about to happen. In our own government, we had collusion and compromise and corruption within our own government. Both parties were fighting with one another. There was a competing narrative, and you didn't know who to believe and who to trust. And really, for the first time in our American history, we didn't trust our own voting process. We didn't trust what the government officials were saying. And everybody believed, because of the chaos within our own government, something is getting ready to happen. The stock market crashed in 2020, beginning in February, and then launched a full-scale crash in the month of March. The Dow Jones and the S&P 500 tumbled, making it the biggest week's decline since the financial crisis of 2008. People believe that something is getting ready to happen. And so it's no wonder when you looked at internet blogs and you looked at your Twitter account and social media, it's not surprising that there was a surge of apocalyptic predictions that increased. People believed that Donald Trump was the Antichrist. People said Barack Obama was the Antichrist. People believed that the COVID-19 plague was the mark of the beast, and all of these predictions of doomsday, that the world is coming to an end, that surely hurricanes and fires and weird bugs and locusts and all that's going on, surely this is time for man to end. And so our scientists, our military, and our physicists at the University of Chicago, after 75 years, went to the doomsday clock and put it 100 seconds before midnight, because they all believed that something is getting ready to happen. In 2003, Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book entitled The Things That Really Matter. And in that book, he talks about all the different viewpoints that we hear about today, that there are so many different narratives that are out there. And this is what he said. He said, there are so many voices. We hear so many voices proclaiming what the future will bring, so many arguments, so many speculations. Everyone has a theory. Everyone has an idea. And I'm not just talking about CNN, radio, or TV talk shows, books, magazines, hundreds of websites, or even the USA Today. The voices predict everything from the greatest of man-made utopias to the worst apocalyptic nightmare. Everyone, it seems, has a slant on what's to come and what we should be doing until it does. He asked the question, so how are you to sort through all of this? How do you decide what to believe about the future? How do you identify the things that really matter? Now, there are all sorts of voices that you're going to hear within the world. There'll be people that talk about a utopia that is yet to come. There'll be other people that will talk about a doomsday mindset, an apocalyptic prediction that's going to take place, that's going to wipe out the masses. There will be millions and millions of opinions that will be discussed. And there will be millions of voices that will be heard around the world pertaining to their certain narrative. But what you need to know as a believer of Jesus Christ, that in the midst of millions of voices, there is only one voice that you and I should tune our ears into, and that is the voice of Christ recorded in the Word of God. Somebody say amen. I want you to know, men and women, that He has the answers to what's happening in the world today. And according to the Word of God, something is getting ready to happen. It's not so much that something is getting ready to happen as more that it is someone is coming, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Bible theologians call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church means that there's coming a day that God's going to take every single believer that is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, whether alive or whether they are dead. They are coming forth out of the grave. They will leap up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. This is known as the rapture of the church. Now, although the word rapture is not found in your Bible, it's not a scriptural word. It is a scriptural truth. It is from the Latin word raptizio, which actually means a twofold definition. It means someone who is excitedly happy, and an escalation in their spirit. But in biblical terms, it means somebody who is happily caught away, somebody who is rejoicing that was snatched away out of some type of pending crisis. It means to be called out, snatched away. Or as one of our texts this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2 says, a gathering together unto God. Listen to this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, and by our gathering together unto Him. We need to know that there's coming a day that you're going to be gathered to God. God is going to rapture us up, and we will be around the throne of God forever. In the midst of all of this, in anticipation of this, there will be millions of voices that will say otherwise. They will say, here's the Christ and there's the Christ. They will say, that's the mark of the beast, or that is the mark of the beast. Notice what Paul says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There are certain things that will take place that leads up to that wonderful moment of Christ's return. Now that brings up another subject. When we talk about the coming of Christ, you need to know His coming is in two phases. Phase one is what is called the rapture of the church, where God will snatch us away and we go to heaven to be with the Lord. Those of us that are truly saved, we will be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God will call us home to be with Him. If this point here on my pulpit represents the rapture of the church, there is a 7-year tribulation period when all hell will break out on planet Earth. It will be during this time that the Antichrist is revealed. He will have oratory power. He will be a military genius. He will actually do something that man has never been able to do, and that's bring peace to the Middle East. He will be a political superstar, if you will, and men will applaud him to the point of beginning to worship him. He will turn upon the world. He will shake hands with the religious world, and he will demand himself to be worshiped, and he will demand himself to be looked at as Messiah the Christ. He is not Messiah the Christ. He is Antichrist. And during this 7-year tribulation, as we are gone and the world goes through the 7 years, we are preparing in eternity to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rapture, phase one. Second coming, phase two. And in phase two, friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ mounts upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens and invade planet Earth. And those of us that are saved, we will mount upon our horses. The stables of heaven will be open. We will ride with King Jesus in the air. Jesus Christ Himself will rescue Israel. He will establish Himself on the Mount of Olives. He will walk into the throne of David. He will sit down on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And for the next 1,000 years, you and I will be reigning and ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you know Him? Let's give Him a hand clap of praise. Amen. I'm glad that I know him today. Somebody says, well, something's about to happen. You say, well, Brother David, what is the world coming to? I'll tell you what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus Christ. The world is coming to him. Every single event, all that's going on today, may be a precursor event to that moment in time when Christ comes. Now, here's what's interesting. As to the rapture, the first phase, remember two phases, rapture, 7 years, then here comes the Lord, then millennial reign, then eternity. There are no prophetic signs that point to the rapture. There are prophetic signs that point to the second coming. But here's the thing, the rapture could be immediate. It could happen in the next moment. It could happen in the next few seconds. It could happen today, tomorrow, maybe next week, a year from now, or 100 years from now. It could happen at any single moment. But there are signs that point to the second coming of Christ. And so if phase one, rapture, is divided by 7 years, phase number two, men and women, just think about what the next 7 years are going to bring us here on planet Earth. We've seen a lot in 2020. The smartest people that look at our society and look at how humanity can dissolve the crisis, they said we're 100 seconds from pending doom. Just think about what the next 7 years is going to bring for you and for me. Here's what I'm saying. If we see signs of his appearing, the second coming, if we see prophetic things beginning to take place now and take shape, if that's happening now and there are signs here, if it's a precursor event, I believe that we are on the brink of eternity, that a lot of the players are already crossing the stage of human history, and that King Jesus is getting ready to rapture his church, let 7 years of tribulation take place, and then he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be greatly praised. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. What is the world coming to? The world is coming to Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29. By the way, I'd rather deal with the undertaker than the undertaker. Somebody say amen. And so I'm going to let, even though there may not be signs that point to the rapture, it could happen immediately, more of those signs point to the second coming, I'm going to live my life believing that he may come today, he may come tomorrow, because I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the undertaker, which is the Lord. John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29, here's what Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Friend, you're going to go to one of two places. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. God doesn't determine that. You determine that yourself, whether or not you put your faith in the Son of God. I'm not asking you to put your faith in the church. I'm not asking you to put your faith in a ritual or a rite. I'm asking you, do you have a saving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? For only the redeemed are going to heaven. Only the saved. I'm not talking about religious people. I'm talking about people who have truly put their faith and their trust in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, those that have done good, that is those that are saved under the resurrection of life, but those that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. I want you to know that something is about to happen. According to the book of Revelation, the next thing that's on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. It is the rapture of the church. It's not the rupture of the church. It is the rapture of the church. That is, all believers who have trusted in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. According to Revelation, right after the church age, all born-again believers are going to heaven before the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. I want you to see something before I even go a little bit further. I want you to look in your text, Revelation 4, chapter 1. This is our text this morning. Look at verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door, a portal, was opened up in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things," excuse me, "which must be hereafter." I want you to underline that phrase, "the things which must be hereafter," because it's very important to understanding the book of Revelation. I want you to look at chapter 1 and in verse number 19. you'll see the same phrase repeated in verse 19. He says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now listen, John is giving you a three-point outline. He's giving you a three-point outline. A three-point outline without the poem is what he's giving you. A three-point outline. Notice what he says. He says, I want you to write about the things that you have seen. That is chapter number one. In chapter number one, you've got a vision of Jesus Christ, not on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins, but the resurrected Christ. And you see him in his glory and in his splendor. He says, John, I want you to write about this. And chapter number one is everything that he sees about Jesus, the things you have seen. Then he says, I want you to write about the things which are. The things which are would be the seven churches in John's lifetime. Seven literal churches found in chapter 2 and chapter number 3. These are seven literal churches written to seven literal pastors. You'll notice the word angel is used. They're writing to the messenger. That's what the word means, the messenger. He's writing to the pastors of the church, and he is telling them what he has seen characteristically in every one of those churches. And so chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the things which are. I want you to write to those churches. Then he says, I want you to write about the things which shall be hereafter. You see the logical progression? Chapter 1, the things you have seen. We turn the page. Chapter 2 and 3, the things that are. Chapter number 4, verse 1. He said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. The come up hither is the rapture of the church. And everything from chapter 4, verse 1 and following that you read in Revelation, it's about the tribulation period and going into eternity. So John provides for us by the Holy Spirit a very simple outline to understand what is going to happen. This is the same John who had abandoned his nets at a very young age, probably a teenager, and he decided to leave his occupation and to follow after Christ. This is the same John who was a very arrogant young man. Him and his brother were actually called the Sons of Thunder. They were nicknamed by Jesus. They were very arrogant, but his life was radically changed by the life of Jesus Christ. This is the same John that knelt down at the sand-soaked sands of Calvary as they were blood-stained with Christ's blood. He was there with Mary, and he witnessed the gruesome crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, at the age of 80 or 90 years old, all of these years later, this youngest apostle that was called, the one that lived the longest, he is now on a rock pile in Patmos being persecuted for his faith. Years have passed by, and a lot of things have changed since those early days of walking with Jesus. John was a young teenager when he first abandoned his nets and he followed after Christ. Many, many years now has passed, and now at the age of close to 90 years old, he's on a rock pile in Patmos, and so many things have changed. All his friends that were apostles are gone. He's the very last one that remains. So much has changed over the years, but not his love for Christ. Even in his older years, John still remembers the miracles. In these older years, he still remembers the message of Christ. And his heart is placed upon God. And so God does something wonderful for the Apostle John. The book of Revelation is the written record of John's experience in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, a portal is opened in heaven. And John is invited to come to the other side. He is invited to enter through that portal. He's invited to go through that door and see things that awaits us on the other side. And the book of Revelation is the written record of the Apostle John to you and I, of the revelation that God gave him so that you and I can be prepared, so that you and I don't have to worry, so you and I know that our future is in the hands of Almighty God, that you can trust him. And hey, that King Jesus is on his way, and he's looking for a church that is ready. He's looking for a prepared bride. He's looking for a prayed up bride. He is looking for a bride that is looking for his appearing. Are you looking for him today? I want you to know, friend, I am. If he comes today, it'll be all right with me. I'm like John said, even so, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go. This is the same John. And he writes, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now this is not a group of doors. It's not many portals. It is one door. It is one portal. And this is a wonderful metaphor of the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Listen, there's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. The Hindus and the Buddhists, they may believe that there's many ways to reach nirvana. There's many ways to reach paradise and eternity. According to the word of God, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm not asking you today to be baptized. I'm not asking you today to give money to the church so you can get into heaven. I'm not asking you to join this church to get into heaven. I am asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Listen, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to heaven because, number one, he is the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the bright and morning star. Somebody help me and say amen. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am. He's the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Light of the World. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the Messiah, the Righteous Redeemer, the Rose of Sharon, the Son of God. He's the sinless man, the Savior of the world. He is the one who is and who was and is to come, the Son of God. With great glory and power, he's coming back. Somebody say amen. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Amen. It's not something that is coming, but it is someone that is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending an angel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God-man who rose from the dead, who lives forevermore, who is our creator and our sustainer and our soon coming king. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That passage there is uniquely describing what is known as the rapture of the church. So real quickly, let's talk about this rapture of the church and what it means to us. First of all, let's talk about the sacred mystery of the rapture. The sacred mystery of the rapture. Now, if you were to pull out a Webster's dictionary, you would find that the word mystery means an obscure or secret thing. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word mystery means, catch this now, truth revealed for the first time. Truth revealed for the first time. For many years, God hid his wonderful prophetic truth from the Old Testament saints. It was a truth that would be revealed in time by divine revelation after the days of Pentecost. After the church is established, God selects out his apostles, Paul being one of them, born out of due time, the scripture says. They begin writing about this revelation known as the rapture. A lot of this was concealed in the Old Testament. But here's what the Bible has to say. Listen now, Revelation chapter 16, verse 25 and verse 26. And I'll show you what I mean. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that is according to the revelation of this truth revealed for the first time, which was kept secret, there it is, since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. You say, okay, now how do I figure this out? Let me give you a little phrase. First of all, catch this, the New Testament and the Old Testament is concealed. You might want to remember that. The New Testament and the Old Testament is concealed. That is, Daniel never seen the church age. He never seen me and you. From Daniel's perspective, we are already in eternity according to his 70 weeks of prophecy. Jeremiah, the other prophets, they never seen God's glorious church. They never understood that. It was like on the timetable, you're going along, and all of a sudden there's a pause and a parenthesis, and then it moves on again. The parenthesis was never seen by the Old Testament prophets. They may have had glimpses of it, but they had no full revelation of it. They didn't understand a rapture. So the New Testament in that Old Testament narrative, though it may be pictured by certain things, it is certainly not described and presented. So the New Testament in the Old Testament is concealed, but the Old Testament in the New Testament, it is revealed. Now you need to write that down and remember that. The New Testament in the Old Testament is concealed. Oh, but the Old Testament writings in the New Testament, it is revealed, because what we see in the tabernacle, what we see in the sacrifices, what we see in the prophetic pages, we see it coming alive in the New Testament scripture. We see that Jesus is a type and a shadow and a metaphor of some of these wonderful truths that we read about in the Old Testament. And so this is a mystery. God had a plan. God had a secret. Now, if the devil would have known about Calvary, he certainly would have stayed away from that place. He never would have put it in the heart of Jesus to betray Jesus. He would never have the government to wash their hands to the beating and scourging of Jesus. They probably would have, he would have stopped it and tried to do something about it, because he did not know that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that he would literally and physically raise 3 days later, and as a result of that, the birth of a worldwide army called the church. If he would have known that, he'd have stayed away from Calvary. He'd have tried to do everything he could to divert the plan, but there was a mystery. There was a secret that was hid in the wisdom and the mind of God. And where the devil thought he was following the plans of God, he was only promoting the plans of God. And what happened was something greater than even in the days of Jesus. Jesus even said, "Greater works will you do, because I go to my Father." And on the day of Pentecost, there were more people saved on the day of Pentecost than the lifetime of Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in the church, and the Spirit of God is moving around the world. And today we can say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, hallelujah, Jesus saves. Somebody say amen. All because this mystery now is known to all of us. And so, what about this mystery? Well, let's look at two mystery passages. Number one, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll call this, "We are made one in Christ." Watch this now. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the truth revealed for the first time, this mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the truth revealed for the first time of Christ." Do you see that? Here it is. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." It was a secret. It was something hid and locked up in the wisdom of God. "It wasn't known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is this mystery? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." What are you saying? He's saying this for the first time. God's not dealing with just a nation. God's not just dealing with a person like Abraham, or a nation like Israel, or a people like the Jews. Because of what Christ has done for us, God has opened up salvation to the entire human race. I want you to know there's only one race, and that's the human race. Somebody say amen. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now listen, if you're not a Jew here this morning, you are a Gentile. And aren't you glad that the gospel came to the Gentile world? Aren't you glad that God loved you enough to open up a path and a way to your heart so that you could hear the word of God? This is what he is saying. In the Old Testament economy, God dealt with Israel. He dealt with Judah, the Jewish people. But now, because of the cross of Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, we are a family. Somebody say amen. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. If you are a saved child of God, we are family. Huh? We can do that for an invitation, Jerry. What do you think? We are made one in Christ, all right? Let me give you a second mystery. How about the truth of a future resurrection? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Truth revealed for the first time. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep bears a euphemism for death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There is coming a day when God the Father will say, go and get your bride. And at that moment, Christ will arise from his lofty throne in heaven. His voice is going to echo through the underground tombs of the earth, and miraculously and supernaturally, naturally, the dead will literally hear and respond to God's call. The saints of God are going to rise from all the swelling seas, from all the desert lands. They're going to arise. They're going to emerge from their deathbeds. And friend, they're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That soul and spirit will reunite with that body, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, fashioned like a glorious body to give God honor and glory and praise throughout all of eternity. I don't know about you, friend, but I am certainly glad that I'm saved, and I am anticipating that wonderful moment. Somebody say amen. It is what is called this wonderful mystery. We shall be changed. So there's the secret mystery, or the truth revealed for the first time in the New Testament, that God is going to rapture his saints. Second of all, how about the select multitude of the rapture? Now, there are some denominations and religious groups out there, they believe that they're the only ones that's going to go to heaven. The Jehovah's Witness would believe that there's 144,000 that's going to go to heaven. When you think about their theology, it really begins to tear down when you look at the math of it. From when the denomination actually started to all the people that has gone, well, they're exceeding their numbers in 144,000. So now what are they going to do after they have maxed 144,000 and things are still rocking on like they are? I guess they're going to have to change their theology because it is false theology. Someone say amen. There's not a select number, nor is it like the Calvinists, where only the predestined are going to go. There are some predestined for heaven, and there are others that are predestined to hell. By the select multitude of the rapture, what I mean is this, is that God knows who is going. Amen. He knows who is going, but his going of it doesn't necessarily make it happen. That is, you're going to have to put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. You've got a human free will. You've got to exercise that human free will. The gospel invitation is given to you. You can either turn and reject it, or you can accept God's gracious offer of salvation. Either way, God knows who and who will not be saved, but his knowing of it doesn't make it happen. It's like a newscaster. He may know that a tornado is on its way. He may even know the speed and the velocity of all the facts around it, but his knowing of it does not make it happen. You need to know, friend, God is omniscient. He understands who's going to be saved, when they're going to be saved, how they're going to be saved. He understands all of that, but yet he still gives you human free will. You've got to choose this day. You've got to exercise your free will. You've got to swallow your pride. You've got to bankrupt your spirit and realize there's only one way that you're going to go to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. If you're going to heaven, it's because you've got your faith in Christ, and as the Reformer said, Christ alone. Somebody say amen. So there's a multitude, great multitude, that is gathered together, and I believe the select multitude is represented by the 24 elders in verse number 4. And around about the throne, verse 4 of our text, round about the throne, there were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who are these 24 elders. Stay with me now. I don't believe that the 24 elders are angels, because angels are not numbered. They are innumerable, according to the text. They are not numbered, they are not crowned, or they are enthroned. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 makes it clear that there's a distinction between angels and who these elders, 24 elders, may be. Look at the distinction in verse 11. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. One thing we do know about these elders is they are on their face before God, and they are worshiping Him. Now, I don't believe that when we get to heaven that we're going to be high-fiving Jesus. I love the song "I Can Only Imagine." It's probably one of my favorites, and I know that the writer had great intentions in writing the song. But when he talks about, "Will I dance with you, Jesus, or in all of you be still?" I can answer that question in just a few seconds. In awe, you will be still. We're not going to be playing Splish Splash with Jesus in the river of life like some people say, like some of the charismatics have said. We're not going to be high-fiving Jesus. You know, we're not going to be doing, you know, some type of dance. We're not going to be doing Ring Around the Rosie or anything else while we're there. I think when we see Him for the very first time, when you read Revelation chapter 1 and you see the magnificence of Christ, I think when we see Him, we will do just like Daniel and John and many others. We will fall before Him so awestruck that it's as if we are dead men before Him. We are just taken back by the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God. And there will be a worship of God, not some type of wildfire, not something built upon emotions, not something that is just subjective in truth, but objective in truth. We will see Jesus Christ as He is. And what a glorious, wonderful moment that's going to be. The angels of God, the beasts that are in heaven, and these elders are down before their face, and they are worshiping God. Now, who are they? Warren Wiersbe suggests this. He said, since there are 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the number 24 symbolizes the completion of God's people. I would say perhaps. I certainly wouldn't agree with that definition. You say, well, Brother David, who do you believe these 24 elders are? I think chapter number 5 tells us and shows us that these 24 elders, they are symbolic of God's triumphant church. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and verse number 10. And they sung, what? A new song. Now I want you to know there's nothing wrong with new songs. Somebody says, oh, we need all them old songs. Listen, I get it. Old songs are great, but so are new songs. I got some news for you. You're not taking your Redback hymnal with you when you go to heaven. It's not going to be there. Maybe, I don't know. But it's not like we're going to have it there, you know, in the pews of heaven. We sing a brand, what? New song. Now, old songs are great. I love the old songs. But don't get so disenchanted when we're singing a new song, because that's what's going to happen in the Bible. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, watch this now, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I believe that the elders represent the church triumphant. I believe that they represent the church victorious. I believe that they represent the church united around the hosts of heaven, adoring God. They have crowns on their head. Verse number 8 says there's harps in their hands. They are clothed in white raiment. And verse number 10, you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's talking about His representatives. He's talking about the church. They are admitted near Him. They are encircled around His throne, and in unison with the living creatures and the angels and the entire universe, they ascribe dominion and honor and glory unto God. Verse 13 and verse 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. You know what's going to happen with this select multitude of raptured saints? It's not a rupture, it's a rapture. It's all of us together around the throne of God, reunited with those who have gone on before. And you say, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to be listening to one long sermon, you know, for eons and eons and ages? Are we going to sing Just As I Am on repeat mode for eternity? No, I think heaven's going to be so wonderful and so blissful that we will enter into a state of worship like we've never experienced before. I'm talking about a select multitude. Something is getting ready to happen. It's not so much something that is coming as it is somebody, someone is coming. It is Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother David, when is that scriptural moment of the rapture? The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I heard a voice that said, come up hither. When is that going to take place? Well, there are all sorts of people, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. You all love it when I say that too, right? It's like, yes, we're going home. Curtis, come to the piano. There are a lot of people that predict the coming of Christ. These people are not prophetic, they are pathetic, and they should be pitied because they're fools. The Bible teaches that no man knows the hour of Christ's return, but it is characterized for us. But of that day and hour, Matthew 24, verses 36 and following, but of that day and hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. Now we know Jesus knows now. Somebody asked a question, well, why did Jesus say that he didn't know? When Jesus made the statement, he's in his earthly ministry. He's showing the sovereignty and superiority of God the Father. And so we know now that Jesus, who was always God, but now in his resurrected form, he's not limited by some time and eternity. He's not limited by some type of a natural laws. He is co-equal, co-eternal. He is God. He is God manifested in the flesh. Why, certainly he knows exactly the time that he will return. Jesus goes on to talk about the characteristics of those days and says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage unto the days that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Now that passage is talking exclusively, talking about the second coming of Christ. But there are some principles we can glean from in that passage, because Matthew 24 is a tribulational period gospel. But there are some principles we can learn. There's going to come a day that two are going to be in the field. And all of a sudden one will be taken, the other will look around, and they're going to be gone. Let's say it this way. Let's just say Mama's in the kitchen. She's cooking up one of her famous suppers. And from the front porch, you can smell that fried chicken from the front porch. And you can smell all that good food. You can smell the rolls, and you're getting hungry by the moment. And all of a sudden, you walk into the house. You say, Mama, is dinner ready? Well, the stove is on. There's the chicken. There's the bread. But Mama is no longer there. Maybe your dad was outside in the yard, and he's mowing the yard, or he's planting some flowers, and he's working outside, and you're going to go outside and help your dad, and you go out there, there's the lawnmower running. Maybe there's a chainsaw that was there, but dad's gone, and you've been left behind. There's coming a day that you're going to be on an airplane, and on that airplane, that pilot is going to be a born-again believer. And all of a sudden, that born-again believer who's the pilot of that plane, all of a sudden, he's gone. And the co-pilot's going, Mayday, Mayday, something's happened to our pilot. And they look back into the cockpit and they look down through the airplane and there are other people that are gone. And all of a sudden, chaos begins to break out. There'll be crash after crash on the interstate as a mom and dad who's in love with Jesus is driving down the road and all of a sudden the rapture takes place. Mom and daddy's gone, but the car is still moving. and chaos will break out. Millions will be missing. Tucker Carlson has a thing on Fox Nation right now about aliens. And I watched the first episodes of his documentary on aliens. Maybe he believes in that. Surely by the documentary, he seems to believe in that. And he's talking about all the different aliens. And for the first time, some classified documents have been opened up about extraterrestrial individuals. Now, I've seen some people that look like aliens. I'm pretty sure they're still human, but that's beside the point, right? But he talks about these aliens. So maybe people believe there's an alien abduction. People still believe that there's another world that's out there. Here's what I'm saying. There's coming a day, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are going to be left behind. And I think there'll be some people that will realize, some people that have heard the gospel of Christ. Maybe within those few seconds afterwards, maybe in that moment, maybe it will dawn on them what grandma was telling me was true, what that preacher was telling me was true. I've been left behind. Because I believe there will be people that are saved during the tribulation period. That's another topic for another time, but they will be left behind. Let me ask you, if the rapture took place at this moment, in the next few moments, would you be here to turn out the lights? Or will you be gone? Will you be here or will you be gone? You say, Brother David, how can I know that I'm going to be raptured out and not left behind? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. I'm asking you to come today and put your life in Jesus Christ's hands. That by faith you ask him to forgive you of your sins, wash your sins in his royal blood, and by faith, you believe that he is the only answer to your sin problem today. If you'll come to him today like many has come, you will not have no worry or no fear. Because you know what? If that trumpet sounds, those graves burst open, honey, I'm next. I'm going to take a leap right up into the air. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed by the power of Christ. A portal's going to open up in the universe somewhere, and I'm going to enter through that door, and I'm going to go into that other world that God has prepared, which is called paradise, heaven, the abode of God. Do you know that without a doubt today? I pray that you come. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.